God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage versus man's attempt to change them. Such an easy task in just 35 minutes. But as we begin to study this topic, first we want to look at what God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage is according to His holy word. And then we want to refute some of those theories that have been concocted by man. And there are so many of them, we're not going to be able to deal with all of them. We're only going to be able to deal with a few, and probably not even in the depths that we would like to, but we'll try to dispel those theories that have been concocted by man. First of all, as we begin, we want to see that marriage was instituted by God. Not only was marriage instituted by God, it was ordained by God. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make for him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all of the cattle, and to all of the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for him there was not found an helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs, and he closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. You see, God instituted marriage, but God did not leave us without regulations upon marriage either. Man did not originate marriage, therefore man does not have the power, nor does man have the authority to put regulations and stipulations upon marriage. But God does have the power, and God does have the authority to regulate it. Marriage is more than just a pairing off. Marriage is more than just a pairing off of two people so that they might have some kind of a sexual fulfillment that they see. And the world, so many times today, that's the way they look at it. Marriage is not that. It wasn't instituted to be that. Although marriage is a physical union, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband, and let every husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give to yourselves to fasting and to prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your inconsistencies. So it is a physical union. God instituted marriage so that there could be a physical union. But it's not just a physical union, and that's not its sole purpose. Marriage is also a social union. We see that as men and women deal with one another, just as we do when we go out into the world and we enter into a social life, the marriage institution is one that should be, and properly so, should be, because God established it that way, that a husband and a wife should talk to one another. They should be social one with another. They should converse one with another. So many times today in marriages, the husband and the wife don't communicate, and they begin to build up so many pressures, and so many things happen in their lives, and they don't even know what each other feels, and they don't even know what each other thinks. So marriage is a social union, and we should know that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and following. But marriage is also a union that is supposed to be a spiritual union. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so you take all three of these things and you put them together, and that's what God instituted marriage to be. A union, that's a whole union, not just a part. But marriage was also designed to be a permanent union. In Romans chapter 7, in verse 2, it says, "For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. And if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband." So it is a union that God intended to be a union of permanency. God's plan would there be one man for one woman for life. That's what God instituted when He instituted the marriage institution. It was God's plan from the very beginning. And so as we've just looked briefly at God's plan and how God instituted marriage and what marriage should be, in the lectureship and some further speaker will have more to say about that institution. But God always has put restrictions and regulations regarding divorce. The Pharisees came to Jesus tempting Him and saying unto Him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" You see, they came to Jesus tempting Him. They didn't come to Him so that He might really answer the question that they wanted, because they already felt and they knew that Jesus was a threat to their religious authority. The Pharisees had already saw what a threat Jesus was to them, and so they came tempting Him. Divorce was practiced from the very earliest of times. If you'll go back and study in history, you'll see that from the very early records of Eastern nations, we find in the code of Lipit Ishtar that there was a divorce provision built into their law. In the Hittite law, it allowed a couple to separate. And also in the Assyrian law, divorce was allowed. So this wasn't something that was new or foreign to them. It had been for ages. And this shows us that the neighbors of Israel, the neighbors that lived around and surrounded the nation of Israel, knew about divorce. And not only did they know about divorce, but they commonly practiced it. And they accepted it day in and day out. Even before the time of Moses, this was accepted. There is no law in the Old Testament that instituted the practice of divorce. Divorce was simply an age-old custom. And the law did not command it, and neither did the law establish that it was right. The first recorded divorce that we have in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 10. If you'll remember the context there, Sarah goes to Abraham and tells him that she wants him to cast out Sarah, the bondwoman, and her son, Ishmael, because she had witnessed or overheard Ishmael mocking Isaac. And Isaac was the heir, not Ishmael. Ishmael was not going to be the heir with Isaac. And this troubled Abraham. But Jehovah told Abraham, do as the woman wants. Do as Sarah wants. Put her out. Cast her out. And so Abraham provided her with things and sent her away. The first recorded divorce we have. But Moses set limitations regarding divorce and regulating divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she shall depart out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord God giveth thee for an inheritance." Again, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. It's referred to also as the bill of divorcement in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, also in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8. But as we look at this context in Deuteronomy, we need to look at, or I would like to look at, two terms. The first term being the term to send away. And this is the Hebrew word that's usually used for divorce, Deuteronomy 22, verse 19 and verse 29. To send away. So this context, he's talking about to send away, or the word that's used normally for divorce. And then the other term, or the other word that I want us to look at, is defile. And defile, in the context, it's used elsewhere as a result of adultery. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. And Numbers chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. So if we look at these two terms, and we see that to send away and to defile mean actions of divorce or the result of adultery, then some way these actions or these relationships must be considered to be, in some ways, adulterous. And so Moses then is giving limitations upon divorce. Not a provision for it. And let's make that understood. He's not giving a provision for it. He's setting limitations. He's setting boundaries on it. And he set these limits. And he set these boundaries. Jesus said that the reason that Moses had to set these limits was because of the hardness of their heart. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 8. And the hardness of their hearts describes man's unwillingness then, and it also describes unwillingness now to conform to God's plan. And what is God's plan? God's plan from the very beginning was that there be one man for one woman for life until death do they part. Whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That was God's plan. But there were husbands that did not have any kind of moral integrity. They might drive out their wife, they might cast them off, not giving them any provisions, leaving them helpless. Sometimes they would even leave them to starve or maybe even kill them. You see, she might be denied the very rights and provisions that were due unto her, the very rights of clothing and of food and other provisions to sustain her life. They might just cast her out and just leave her with no other means of support or help in any way. A man or a woman might have a series of mates, and they might go back to the original. Thus, Moses provided a bill of divorcement. It was a restraint against a ruthless husband. That's what the bill was designed to do, to restrain the ruthless husband that might discard his wife. The bill was a protection for the wife against the suit of adultery. And even though this was a protection against the suit of adultery, it was a concession. God allowed it to happen. God allowed a concession to be made. And then we see by the time of Christ, even this concession that God allowed Moses to write into the law was in dispute. There was two trains of thought, two ways of thinking, or two doctrines really. There was one that said that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, whatever it was, whether she be ugly or whether she have short hair or long hair or whatever it might be. And this group of Pharisees believed this. But the other group of Pharisees believed that the only way a person could divorce their wife or give them a bill of divorcement was for sexual immorality or for adultery. And so Jesus had to answer this question. He had to confront this question because they came to him and they answered him. But Jesus didn't answer them in the way that they expected him to answer, I'm sure. I don't think he answered them in the way that they wanted him to answer. Because you see, Jesus, as I've already said, the Pharisees had already realized that Jesus was a threat to their religious authority. And they were trying to get one side or the other to be more opposed to Jesus than they already were. And so they came to Jesus and they asked him in Matthew chapter 19. And brethren, this is where Christ states his law on marriage and divorce, or on divorce and remarriage. The Pharisees came unto Jesus, tempting him. And they saith unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. And what did Jesus do? Well, he didn't go around and ask somebody to be counseled. He didn't go around getting counseling. Jesus knew what the law was. Jesus already knew what the law was. And so he just went and told them exactly what the law was. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, he answered and saith unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. You see, Jesus didn't go back to the law of Moses and give an answer as they supposed that he might. He went all the way back to the very beginning, back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 and following. He went beyond the law of Moses, back to the original institution of marriage and the original law. Then they asked Jesus in verse 7, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And again, Jesus spoke right up and he answered. He had the law. He knew the law. He knew what the original intent was. And Jesus said in verses 8 and 9, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. It seems so plain. Jesus answers them. He's not answering in a parable. He's speaking plain language to them. Jesus came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to violate it, and in no way did he violate the law. He just simply went back to the original law. He reminded them that it was not a command, but a sufferance that Moses had given unto them. And brethren, this teaching is still binding upon us today, even though many people teach many different things. This very teaching, what teaching? The teaching that Jesus Christ gave to us. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife," Matthew 19 and verse 9, whosoever, it's not limited to the Jews. There's no covenant relationship found in that context. It's not limited to just those people that was there. It's everyone. It's for all. God's law is for all. Genesis 2, again verse 18, all the way back to the beginning. God's law was for all people. Whosoever shall put away, simply meaning divorce, simply meaning to set her aside. Whosoever should put away his wife, except it be for fornication. This exception, this one exception, this only exception, is consistent with the divine intentions that there be purity in the marriage vows. Where a man and a woman should be joined together and the two should become one flesh. The sexual relationship between a man and a wife should be pure. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 it says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And so therefore, this one exception is what Christ is giving. And this exception would be fornication, Matthew 19 verse 9 and Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. The only reason for the putting away is for fornication. Porneia. It gives us a broad definition of what porneia is. It covers a great deal of sins. It simply means unchastity, all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of evil things. It can mean homosexuality, it can mean bestiality. Any kind of sexual immorality would be covered under this word porneia. "And shall marry another committeth adultery." Anyone that's put away other than fornication and marries commits adultery. And brethren, adultery is in the present tense. It's a continuous action. It keeps on going. As long as you're in that same state, as long as you're in that same relationship, you continually commit adultery. "And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." Anyone who marries someone who is put away commits adultery. That's in present tense. That's in continuous action. It keeps on happening. As long as you're in that state, you'll continually keep committing adultery. Christ states His law on the subject in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. But it's not only His law. We know that Christ was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, 1, and then verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus came to the earth, and He dwelt in the flesh. But Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Therefore, all things that Jesus did was God's will." So that's God's law on divorce and remarriage. But then we see that man has attempted in many different ways to change God's law. Many different things has man done to change what God has established. Many different things has man done to alter God's plan. Man's attempt to change God's law, and we're going to look at a few of those. Some believe that fornication frees both parties to remarry. Not so according to what Jesus said. You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery." The act of fornication does not break the marriage bonds. And the act of fornication does not free both people to remarry. There is a guilty party, and the guilty party cannot remarry. But there are also those that believe that the act of fornication breaks the marriage bonds, and therefore they can do whatever they want. And absolutely that cannot be the case. If it was the case, then any time the act of fornication was committed, then a person would be free to go out and do whatever they wanted. They would no longer be married. You know, you could be swapping wives, you could be doing all kinds of things that would be immoral and unright and unholy. God did not design that. God did not allow that. Fornication does not break the marriage bond. If you'll remember back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where God refers to Bathsheba after she had committed adultery as the wife of Uriah. So the act of fornication does not break the marriage bond, and neither does it allow the guilty party to remarry. But yet you'll find so many people teaching that that would be the case. And why do they teach that? Simply because they have gotten themselves in a situation where they have to justify that in some way or another. Some believe that the simple relationship or the sexual relationship creates a marriage. How in the world can a relationship, a sexual relationship, create a marriage? That's not so according to what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. You'll remember the context before that. Jesus is talking to that Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and he tells her that he'll give her the living water, and they began to converse. And then Jesus says unto her, "Go and get thy husband." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "I know you don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands, but he who thou now hast is not thy husband." John chapter 4 and verse 18. The man that she was living with was not her husband. She was a little bit taken back because he knew this. And she said he must be a prophet come from God, and that he was the Savior of the world is what he really was. But you see, just living with a person and just having a relationship with a person doesn't create a marriage. It doesn't establish one. It doesn't create one. Well, there are those people that claim that you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 and that would condone that, and that would approve that, and that would make that to be so. But absolutely that's not the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 it says what? "Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh." Just because you're joined with someone doesn't make that a marriage. Absolutely not. The following context, after verse 16, says that a person that goes in and is with a harlot violates his body, that body which belongs to Christ, and they enter into an unholy union, one that is unholy in God's sight. It does not make a marriage. It's simply the act itself. It's not a marriage. It's an unholy act. And it does make them one flesh, but it's an unholy act. It's already been proven by Christ that a man can live with a woman and not constitute a marriage. John chapter 4 and verse 18, where the Samaritan woman was living with a man. But yet there are also those that believe that desertion is grounds for a divorce and a remarriage. Desertion does not sanction a divorce and a remarriage. Paul clears that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11, where he says, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Paul clears that matter up. Well, why must she remain unmarried? "Because if she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress." Romans chapter 7 and verse 3. So to avoid adultery, she must be reconciled to her own husband. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. And I realize that there's much controversy about that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 all the way through verse 15. But Paul is not giving another exception for a divorce and a remarriage. Paul is talking to address the different problems that they were asked and the different questions that he had been confronted about marriage. But he's not giving another exception. You see, Paul didn't teach one thing and Christ teach another. All things have to go together. And the Bible is. It's inerrant. The Scripture cannot be broken. And Paul and Jesus didn't teach two different things. And so all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 through 15 must be taken into consideration, the same context in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, as we study those. But then there are some that believe that God's law on marriage and divorce and remarriage is different for those that are non-Christians as opposed to those that are Christians. From the beginning, God's law was for all people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. And Jesus stated that again in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. That's what God's law was from the very beginning. Rebellion has never annulled any of God's law. And rebellion has never annulled the marriage law. The Gentiles ignored God's law. The Gentiles even ignored God's law on marriage, and they were guilty of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, verse 24, and verses 28 through 32. They dishonored their own bodies, men with men. It was displeasing unto God. And the Gentiles disobeyed God's law. But not only did the Gentiles disobey God's law, the Jews ignored God's law, even God's law on marriage. And they were guilty of that also. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. You see, they denounced adultery, but they still committed it. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and verses 17 through 24. They ignored God's law, just as many people ignore God's law. But even though God had patience, it did not annul His law. It did not do away with His law. All the patience that He had. God was tolerant in the view of Christ coming. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, in the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God allowed this to happen. God was tolerant of it. The marriage law stood regardless of men's disobedience to it. The marriage law has always stood, and it will always stand, whether man is disobedient to it today or whether he's not. It's going to stand, and we can't change that. There was an amendment made for the Jews. It was only a temporary amendment, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and Matthew 5, 31, 32. But Jesus came and upheld the law. Jesus came and upheld the original law, the one that God established from the very beginning, Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9. And brethren, He had the authority to do so. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Over the church, He has all authority, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 32. And not only over the church, but also over the whole world, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. All are going to be judged based upon our obedience to God's law and to God's will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Both those who know and don't do His will, and also those who don't know and don't do His will, are all going to be judged and all going to be punished. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48. The marriage law is the same for the Christian and the non-Christian. Marriage is not an institution of the state of Texas. Marriage is not an institution of any state. Marriage is not an institution of the church. Marriage is an institution of God, and only God can write the laws. Doesn't matter what the state of Texas says on it. You might be divorced because your wife has brown eyes and you didn't want brown eyes. You've changed your mind. That's not a legitimate reason. God's law does not allow that. Jesus said, whosoever. That law covering all people, it's universal throughout all times with all people. Just like the whosoever that we find in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It covers all. It's the same meaning. It's universal. God's law applies to all. The non-Christian can enter into a God-approved marriage simply by submitting to God's marriage law. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. The non-Christian can be guilty of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And where there's no governing law, there can be no sin, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Romans chapter 4 and verse 15. Therefore, if a non-Christian can be guilty of fornication, and sin, if fornication is sin, and sin is a transgression of the law, then there is a law covering, and therefore the marriage law applies to all people, whether they be in the church or whether they be not in the church. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is not whether the law applies or not, for it does. The difference is not in what must be done to comply to the law, but in how the guilt of sin is forgiven. The Christian receives forgiveness after correcting his sins through prayer and through forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a non-Christian receives forgiveness in baptism, Mark 16 and verse 16. But he can't be baptized until he has believed that Jesus Christ is the Son, John 3 verse 16, repented of those things, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, confessed his name before men, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And brethren, there is baptism does not wash away the sin that has not been repented of. Therefore, when a person living in adultery wants to be baptized, he must repent of those things. He must get out of that adulterous situation. And when he does that, then he can be baptized and he can be raised to walk in a newness of life, and that's how that sin is forgiven. But, and if he goes back into that same state, then he is going back into that adulterous situation. And he must get out of that. Baptism does not wash away the sin that's not repented of. And there are those that would teach otherwise. God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage should be so simple. And brethren, I believe it is simple. To those that have a good and honest heart and want to understand and to realize what God's law is. And it should be so easily understood. But man, because he has gotten himself in the situations that he finds himself, he twists things and he turns them to make them fit his lifestyle. But that's not what God's law is from the very beginning. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the masterful teacher, makes it so plain. And as I close, I would like to read these words to you. Keep this and bear this in mind. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." I thank you so much for your kind attention. Thank you very much.